In Hebrews chapter 6, as we continue our expository study of this epistle written to the Hebrews. Thank you, Juan. I'm going to pick it up at verse 13 and read through to verse 20. Not quite sure we'll get all that accomplished, but I am hoping to. The writer begins this passage by saying, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sweared by himself, saying, 'Surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee.' And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Let's pray. Father, we come to you and ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher as we read this passage. We find some things that are somewhat ambiguous, but nothing is hidden from you. So we call upon you for your counsel. And I ask you, Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross of Christ, that your love and your message will go forth and will go forth with your blessing and your power. And that, Father, the folks will leave here encouraged and assured of salvation in Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There is a word in this passage that some of you may not understand, and it's the word immutable or immutability. It is actually one of the attributes of God, not one that is often taught or even believed in the day in which we live. But the truth of immutability is throughout the entire Bible. You can go from Genesis to Revelation and you will find that God does not change. That is the definition of immutability. Our God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. Unfortunately, we live in a society that is in constant change, some for the better, but some for the worse. This past week, Duke University went along with 93 other colleges demanding that the United Methodist Church stop believing that homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching. I'm so glad we are independent. Think about it. If we were in a denomination, we would be fighting this battle. It is unreal that we have this battle going on in our day. Because what the Bible says does not change, because God does not change. That's why I titled the message from this passage, God's words are immutable. How do you know that? The Bible says so. How many of you read where the scripture says, forever, O Lord, are thy words settled in heaven? They're not going to change. God doesn't change. He's immutable. How do you get a perfect God who's given us his perfect word to change? He cannot. We live in a world that is in constant change. Culture is changing. And with our culture, we are seeing a very alarming trend in religion to change God's word. God, according to our culture today, is in agreement with alternate lifestyles, and that God has redefined marriage. No longer is it one man and one woman, but quite frankly, whatever kind of union you want. I can see the day where some folks will want to be married to their robot, because we're heading down that road. There was a day when an unborn child was safe in the womb of one's mother, but not today. And our culture wants to advocate that God has no issue with it. God's word does not change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we change. Our culture changes. Keep your finger in Hebrews and go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a great prophet of God. In Jeremiah chapter 1, God ordains this prophet to ministry. It's very interesting what God says to Jeremiah prior to him being ordained. In verse 5, God says to the prophet Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly or the womb, I knew thee. So we exist in the mind of God before we're in the womb. Once we're in the womb, it's indicative of the fact that we were in the mind of God. Everybody follow that logic? Say amen. Amen. It's very clear. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for each and every one of us. And He knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb. Our Congress has established laws that violate God's law. And in fact, they have abrogated their authority from God. And our state now has established laws that are mortifying. That's why I mentioned that we need to pray for our country. And we need to pray for our state. People believe now that God, that Almighty God, sanctions the culture of today with abortion, with homosexuality, pornography, adultery, fornication. And that He sanctions even the ordination of homosexual ministers. You won't find that in the Bible. Now, please don't anyone think here that we are to be unkind to any of these individuals. Of course, we are all what? Sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is our responsibility to love them to Christ. God didn't call us to bash anybody. But having said that, we don't compromise what God says. Too many Christians are doing that today. If you believe the Bible is the Word of God, and that the Word of God is inerrant, without error, and that it was given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who is God, then it is truth. Our culture and our government system of laws contrast with God's holy system of moral standards. It's always been that way. There was a time when Bible reading and prayer in school and public places were protected by the law. There's a few of us here who remember that. There's a few of us here who went to public school, and before the session opened, we all gathered around in a circle, holding hands, sometimes sitting on the floor, and we prayed. And the teacher read from the book of Psalms. Oh, but how that's a violation today. And how ridiculous that is. Many scriptures tell us that there is an attribute about God, and that attribute teaches that He does not change. What God has said thousands of years ago is true today. If God has called something a sin, in Solomon's time it is still sin today. The Bible speaks again and again and again about the immutability of God. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, Malachi the prophet, speaking to the Hebrew people, says that the Lord spoke unto him and said, I am the Lord, I change not. You don't need any further definition of immutability. Immutability is God doesn't change. Now, why did Malachi say that? Because the Jews were being disobedient to God. And one of the things that could have happened is God could have just wiped them out. But He didn't. I'll finish the rest of the verse. Listen carefully. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob. Sons of Jacob is synonymous with the children of Israel. You are not consumed. You know what God is saying? I can't break a promise. I made a promise to Abraham that I would bless and multiply his seed. I'm never going to change that promise. Amen?
Amen.
Because of this truth, you and I can rely on all the promises of God. They will come to pass. We're living in a momentous, unbelievable time. Probably unprecedented. Where we're seeing many of the Bible prophecies come to life in our time. And it's just amazing. And they will keep coming to pass. Because as you read with me in this passage, God cannot what? Lie. And He doesn't change. There's so many of God's promises would take hours to preach them all to you. But just quickly, I'll throw some out. God promised that in the latter days, He would gather His children, Israel, from the four corners of the earth and bring them back to their homeland. In 1948, Israel raised its flag of independence and has been fighting to survive ever since. But it is today a sovereign nation and will continue to be so. The Bible says that Jerusalem would ultimately be the capital of Israel. And it has been declared so by our own president. All of the promises that God made will come to pass. One of the things that Josh McDowell endeavored to do as an atheist was to disprove God. He was an attorney, a defense lawyer. And he began to look at all of these promises. And he thought, I'm a good lawyer. I can show these things haven't happened. The more he dug into the Bible, the more he tried to disprove God, the more he became enthralled with who God is. Came to know Christ as his Savior and wrote a book. It's second to none out there in the defense and apologetics called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. If you don't believe the Bible and you don't believe God, go read the book of a man who did not believe God, did not believe the promises of God. Every promise of God is going to come to pass because God cannot lie. God does not change. The next promise that I'm waiting for, and most of you, is the rapture of His church, the bride. It's going to happen. It could happen in our lifetime. But if it doesn't, it will happen because God cannot lie. And God's not going to change that. Just as in this passage, God made promises to Abraham. And what the author is saying to his readers is that God made these promises to Abraham and God's fulfilling them because He doesn't change. One example of God always keeping His promise is in this passage in verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, and note this, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Amen. How many times have you heard someone say, I swear to God? I don't advocate that you do that. And then don't take that lightly. In verse 13, God made many promises to Abraham on various occasions. You know that. If you're a student of the Word of God and you've studied the book of Genesis, you know that. And here our author refers to God's promise to Abraham after he began to offer Isaac. Remember? Mount Moriah. And I do believe, and it's indicated in other passages, that Abraham believed God. He knew God could not lie. And if God was to allow Abraham to slay Isaac, he would have to do two things. He would have to raise him from the dead. We'd have to give him another son. But God would not allow that. Because God has to keep His promise. His promise is that He would bless Abraham's seed beyond anything Abraham could ever even imagine. Because there was no person anywhere greater than Jehovah by whom he could swear. God swore on his own reputation and honor. That's what this is saying. When people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And even today, if you go to a court of law to testify, or you are involved in a trial, even to this day, they ask you to put your hand on the Bible and or maybe some other religious book in our time, and they ask you to what? to swear that you'll tell the truth, nothing but the whole truth. So help me God. Well, when God made promise to Abraham, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sure most of you know, there were no attorneys, there were no written contracts or court of laws. Agreements were made with an oath or a promise. And since he could swear by no greater, God swore by himself. And he swore to bless Abraham and to multiply his seed and his descendants. And we see that in verse 14. Saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Now Abraham waited patiently and obtained the promise. And it wasn't, of course, until his later years that God blessed the womb of Sarah's wife. And she gave birth miraculously to a son. Because God cannot lie. God followed this human practice that we have of swearing. When he gave his promise to Abraham, he confirmed it by an oath. But they did things differently in that day. As I said, they didn't have attorneys. They didn't have courtrooms. But there was a way by which people would seal an oath. Rather interesting, and one of the most, I think, mysterious and yet theological significant events is recorded in Genesis 15. We're going to go there in a minute. In a vision, God told Abram to take a heifer and a goat and a ram. These three beasts, they had to be 3 years old. And then God also said, take a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And this is weird for us, but this was how they did covenants in that day. Would take an animal and sacrifice it and butcher it in half. Kind of weird, isn't it? And then they would walk between the pieces as they made their oath. God told Abram, remember his name wasn't Abraham yet, that he wanted to enter into a covenant with him. And that he was to take a heifer, a goat, and a ram, and then a young pigeon, and a turtle dove. He was to cut them in half, except for the birds. And then he was told to place each piece opposite the other. The Bible says, in fact, why don't we go there, Genesis 15, and verse 17 and 18, I'm going to read it. If you want to see the verse for yourself, it's in Genesis chapter 15. And it came to pass, when the sun went down, and it was dark, that behold, there was a smoking oven, or something like a smoking oven, and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. That was significant. Because when they would make these kind of covenants, both parties would walk in between the pieces that were sacrificed. Now obviously, we don't do that today. But we do sit in an office and we do pass, what? Papers between each other. You sign this, okay, you sign that. And we have to do this between each other. How many have ever signed a mortgage? Yeah, you're making a deal between the bank, a covenant with the bank, and yourself. And you're passing pieces of paper between yourself. Well, in the Old Testament days, they did this by sacrifice. Kind of crude, but that's the way it was. Now, God is an invisible being. And so how was he to walk between the pieces with Abraham? Well, God did what he has done many times. He appeared in his Shekinah glory. And when we see in Genesis 15, God making a covenant with Abraham, we see evidence of the Shekinah glory in the smoke and in the burning torch. Synonymous with when God appeared to the Israelites in the desert. And he showed the Israelites that he was not leaving them or forsaking them. And he appeared to the pillar of fire and in the cloud, knowing that the people of Israel needed to understand that God would not break the promise. God appeared to them in these special ways. It is evidence of the Shekinah glory. And that's what you see here. And on that day, Genesis 18, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, D, is significant with Jehovah, he made, or karat, which is the Hebrew word, meaning cut, almost like a butcher. The Bible says that God cut a covenant with Abraham. And so it is synonymous with God in his manifested glory went between the pieces and made a covenant with Abraham. God has never broken that covenant, never will. The Hebrew idiom, cutting a covenant, was based on the custom. It was a tradition, it was a custom of the Hebrew people and even Abraham and his people. And by the way, there was no Hebrew nation yet. Abraham's the father of the Hebrew nation. But it was the custom of the people in his day. And this idiom, cutting a covenant or making a covenant, was based on that custom of cutting up an animal and those who were making the covenant walking in between the pieces. In this case, God was visible as the smoking oven and the burning torch. And this suggests that it was an unconditional covenant on God's part. And no matter what Abram did or did not do, God was not going to change his covenant. Listen, for those who have studied Western civilization and history, how many times has the Hebrew people been under attack and almost annihilated? Go back to Haman, the story of Esther. Go back to Hitler. Did they succeed? And they never will. They will try, but God cannot lie. God will not allow Israel to be destroyed. Because of his promise, his covenant with the father of the Hebrew nation, God cannot lie. He cannot change. Today, there are two different groups that are descendants of Abraham. First, there's the Jews. Amen? Everybody agree? Okay. And according to the Hebrew University in Jerusalem, there are approximately 13 million Jews worldwide. Now, almost half, that's more than 6 million, live here in the United States of America and in Canada. Add to that the number of the second group. Who are the spiritual descendants of Abraham? What faith is Christianity built upon? Judaism. Paul said in Galatians that we, the Gentile people, because of the unbelief of Israel, were grafted in. And we are considered spiritual descendants of Abraham. Christians are the spiritual descendants of Abraham through his descendant, Jesus Christ. Jesus was a Jew, by the way, born in the line of the lineage of David. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise to bless all nations through Abraham's descendants. I wish I had time, and my time is almost up, to tell you how the world has been so blessed through Jewish inventions and scientists. Not too long ago, somebody sent me an email of the accomplishments and the Pulitzer Prizes and awards that had been given the Jewish people. It was page after page after page after page after page. Why? Because God can't lie. God said he was going to bless his people. And through his people, he would bless the world. So let me ask you, has God kept his promise to Abraham as you look at the world in which you live today? God promised, and we can go through the Old Testament, we can see over and over that God said he would spare his people, that there would forever be a nation of Israel. There's only one eternal city. What is it? Jerusalem. Israel was taken into captivity by the Babylonians, by the Assyrians. God took them out of captivity, brought them back to the land. They went into captivity again. They were dispersed. God said, I'm not going to break my promise. He said, but in the latter days, I'll call you all back to your homeland. We're living in those last days. Having now looked at this passage and see that God has kept his promises to the Hebrew people, do you think God will keep the promise he made to you? Listen, I'm not talking about the things you wish God would promise you. I'm talking about the things that God has promised you. Too often, we live in the realm that God owes us something. Only thing God owes us is the fulfillment of his promises, because he has to be true to who he is. You know, God hasn't promised that when you get sick, he'll make you better. But God has promised that when you get sick, he'll never leave you or he'll never forsake you. Amen? Show me in the verse where it says that God will absolutely heal you. It doesn't. Now, can God heal? Of course. Should we pray that way? Of course. God has promised that Jesus Christ is the anchor of your soul, and that's what the rest of this passage is saying. That if you've trusted in him as your personal Savior, when you die, there's no ifs, there's no ands, there's no buts. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Why? Because God said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and he cannot lie. He guarantees eternal life to those who believe. Go to Titus. Chapter 1. Paul, servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God, elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, by the way, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. What the writer is doing in the book of Hebrews is he's showing his writers, just as God has promised Abraham that he would multiply his seed and he would bless this nation eternally, God has also promised that he would send his son to be the savior of the world, and those that believe in him would have eternal life. You're not going to get to heaven and say to God, well, I trusted in Jesus, and the Lord Jesus come back and say, oh, well, God didn't actually mean that. That's the world we live in today, right? The critics of the Bible want to say, well, God doesn't mean that. When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, that was, you don't understand. No, we understand why God did. In Hebrews chapter 6, the text of Genesis passage uses the idiom, or it's an expression, which simply means, I will surely bless you and multiply you. Go back there if you lost your place. Go back to Hebrews 6. And we're going to quickly finish the passage. In verse 14, he said that he would bless the nation of Israel. And he has. And he will continue to do so. God also promised that Abraham's descendants would occupy their enemies' territories, and through Abraham's descendants, he would bless the world. These promises will come to pass. If you go to Genesis 15, it will give you the landmass whereby the Gentiles, or the heathen Gentiles, possess, the Hittites, the Amalekites, and so forth. God says the day is coming when Israel will own all of that. And right now, they only own a fraction, right? I mean, it's just a fraction. But God's promise is going to come to pass. And so in verse 15, it was in this matter that Abraham, the Bible says, patiently waited. We know he patiently waited. But he decided that he would act himself. And so what did Abraham do? He interfered with the plan of God, and we do this too sometimes. We say, God, we're tired of waiting. I've been patiently waiting. You haven't answered my prayer. I'm going to do something about it. And isn't that what happened? Sarah said, I guess, you know, God's going to have to use my handmaid, Hagar. So go have a child with Hagar, and we'll take care of the problem. But he compounded the problem, didn't it? And we're still dealing with that problem today with the Palestinians and the Israelites. They both believe that they're the rightful heirs. Why? Because Abraham did not trust God like he should have. God made a promise and he wasn't going to back out of it. And eventually we know that God did open the womb of Sarah. And she conceived and had a son, Isaac. You can relax in the anchor of your soul. And I close with this. The rest of this passage deals with the fact if God so honored Abraham, he will certainly honor Jesus Christ. Verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. What's this saying? It's saying that God was faithful and true to his promise to Abraham. He's going to be faithful and true to you through Jesus Christ. That God has promised those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ that he will fulfill the promise of eternal life to you. So you can take comfort. That's why the word consolation is there. You can take comfort that when you die, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? He's the anchor of your soul. God said, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. There's no other name, the Bible says, under heaven whereby we must be saved. So have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? God has given you the opportunity to accept his gift. His gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And the only way you can get it is by believing the promise of God. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. It's not of yourself. Folks, that's religion. We don't teach religion at Dover First Baptist Church. We teach relationships. Relationship starts with a relationship with God, and you can only have that through Jesus Christ. Hey, I didn't make this up. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. So first you have to come to Jesus, and then you can have a relationship with God the Father. Once you have a relationship with God the Father, he gives you the Holy Spirit, and you can have good relationships with everybody else. And that's what we're teaching Wednesday night. Verse 19, he is our hope, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Do you remember in the Old Testament, there was the veil, and that veil kept the Hebrew people from going from the holy place into the Holy of Holies? Well, Jesus Christ has separated that veil. That veil no longer exists. Christ is the mediator between God and man. And he's the only way you can get to Him. And you can trust Him because He does not lie. He does not change. He is a high priest, verse 20, after the order of Melchizedek. And we've already studied that. Not only was Melchizedek the king, but he was also a priest, a high priest. Jesus is not only our high priest, he is also our king. But even more than that, he was the sacrifice for our salvation. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I hope that folks this morning have been convinced that you are immutable, that you don't change, that you are God, will be exactly the same God tomorrow as you are today. What a marvelous truth for us to assimilate. Help us all to apply this truth to the situations of life that we encounter and the culture in which we live. Help us to be sensitive to the needs of others. Help us to present the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And Father, if there's someone here today who's never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I would ask right now your Holy Spirit would move upon them to acknowledge that they are a sinner, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ. May they accept Christ right now, trusting in your promise that when they do, they'll have eternal life. Save that soul that may be nearest hell. And may they put their faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in His name. Amen. Take our songbook and open to 469. And we will be dismissed as we sing. I'm 469, I'm sorry. 469. Trust and obey. Good song to end with.